And this evening, Ephesians. Old notes, we haven't got far enough to get any farther than that, so we stick with where we were, if you don't mind. We will make progress maybe by next week. Now, let's do a bit of review for ourselves. If we go back, Ephesians, we talked about it before. A foundational truth in this book that around which so much centers is in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. And really the truth that comes out there that is going to be seen as we even come this evening is that statement that he himself, verse 14, well, we can start you in verse 12, you're strangers, covenants, having no hope without God in this world, but now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups in one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. In other words, he has brought unity to the body. Is it not interesting, therefore, as he begins the counsel in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he's called himself that in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now he says, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. And again, just a reminder from this morning, you see, he is Lord. We're not the prisoner of Rome. Your circumstances are not brought about by others. They're brought about by him on purpose, and he may use others to do it. I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. And here it is, being diligent, what? To preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It isn't to make unity. He's already made it. He made it when he died on the cross and brought us together as one. That is the unity he created. Our task is not to make unity in the body, it's to preserve the unity he has already made. And again, reminding you the high priority of unity in the body of Jesus Christ. We can become so divisive, whether it's in the smaller units of a home or whether in the large units of the body. Unity is a major issue to God, and basically because Christ paid an incredible price to buy it. And he asks us now to preserve it. So that is a major issue. And again, as we said to you, this is an epistle written from Rome in his imprisonment. I am intrigued, by the way, we're talking in the adults in school class, we're addressing some issues, and it's fascinating because there is lower criticism, which is dealing with what is the text of the Bible. There's higher criticism, which when people are discussing, you know, who wrote what and how and so forth. And I am reviewing a book now. That seems rather repulsive to me. The author I have used before, and he's interesting because he's written the book on Ephesians, he's done a commentary, and then he's got a side book that he did with, takes some articles that he wrote over the years, and he's compiled them together, and one of the comments he makes, he says, I didn't change what I had in the articles. And he says, you will notice that I have changed. I used to think that Paul wrote Colossians, but I don't think that anymore, see. And of course, I don't think Paul wrote Ephesians. It is interesting, reading the commentary, he's got A.E. said this and A.E. said that, and I'm saying, who in the world is A.E., see? And A.E. is the author of Ephesians. He doesn't want to claim as Paul. And then another commentary I'm using, very interesting, because he says, you know what? He says, Colossians is maybe the last book that Paul wrote, or maybe he didn't write it, but at least he had an influence on it, and then Ephesians is a book that was written after by somebody else. And I, you know, these things sort of drive you a little bit wacky as you read these things, and people who want to do that with the Word of God in the name of scholarship, huh? But coming back to this, whatever they say, this was written by Paul. It was written from Rome. It was written after he wrote Colossians, I believe. And as Paul writes this from Rome, sitting there, recognizing that the ministry of bringing unity to the church, which was really a ministry God had given to him uniquely, is no longer being done by anybody the way he did it. And the sense of sitting there in jail saying, this is 4 years, God, who is going to unite this body? And then he stops and almost like a light comes on. He says, praise God, I don't have to be out there doing it. May I sense release you a little bit? You don't have to hold the world together. Do you understand this? It is a release. You don't have to make everything happen. He'll take care of that, see? It is nice that he uses us. And you know, we are important, but we're not that important after all, see? He can do without us. He can put us in jail for 4 years, even if we're Apostle Paul. And he can do what he wants to do minus us. And this is what brings Paul to such a place of praise. So he begins the first part of the epistle by saying, blessed be the God and Father. And you know, as he does this, it is so out of character because I remind you again, normally, he begins with thanksgiving and prayer. And he does have thanksgiving and prayer in this passage, but that doesn't come till verse 15. And all of this in verses 3 to 14 is out of place, and the reason is there. And you just need to understand it's out of place. And it doesn't, in Paul's normal style, belong there, but he is so moved by what he sees God doing that he can't help but stop and just lift himself in praise to God. And in his praise to God, do you understand that there is no, this is why even the fun part of doing an outline, do you understand? I am doing an outline of sorts. Sorry for those of you visiting, I don't have it with me right now, but we're using last week still. But what is interesting, I'm doing an outline of sorts, but you understand, you cannot have some nice, sweet outline of Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 because it doesn't flow that way. But it is very fascinating because what happens in here, Paul is so emotionally moved, this is one long sentence, one long sentence. And he just keeps going back over some of these truths over and over again. But there are some things that sort of tie it together a bit for us. Now we've seen, and I just want to touch on one of them, and I want to deal with one from this passage. We've seen before that there are three waves that keep running through this passage, right? One of those waves certainly is the will of God. We see this in chapter 1, and we see it in verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself according to the kind intention of his will. Then we see the next one if we go down to verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in him. And then in verse 11, we've obtained inheritance, have been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. One of the things is that God has a will, a purpose, a plan. And we did see as we went to chapter 3 where Paul uses some of the same vocabulary again, and he makes a statement in verse 11 of chapter 3, this, all that God did in my life was in accordance with his eternal purpose, which he carried out or created, made in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God, as we saw before, the word there is the word for creation, like creating the earth. Before God created the earth, God created a purpose, a plan. And God does everything according to his plan. Nothing is outside of that plan of God that is happening to you and to me. It's just in the plan of God. You understand this? God has a plan. God is going, you know, God doesn't get, God doesn't get distraught because all of a sudden things are going wrong, okay? They didn't go the way he planned. His plan's going to work out. You know, the real question for this is God's going to accomplish his plan. The question is, are you going to be a part of it or not? You know, really is the issue. But God's going to make his plan happen. See, Israel's going to be in the land. You understand that? The Messiah is going to come back and reign. You understand that? God's going to fulfill his plan. He's got a plan. He's going to make it happen. You can't thwart the plan of God, see? You can't stop it. You can't do it. You might delay the fulfilling of some things for a while, but you can't thwart what God's going to accomplish. He's going to accomplish his purpose, and when will we yield to that? Okay, so we start with that. God has a plan. God fulfills his plan, as we see in this passage, in and through the person of Jesus Christ, and I want to bring that back out in a moment, but you see that all the way through this passage. It starts out in verse 3 of chapter 1. He's blessed us, his spiritual blessing, heaven places in Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him. Verse 7 again, in him we have redemption. down again, and we have a lot of them, but I'll just pick up some. In verse 10, the last two words, in him also we obtain an inheritance. Verse 13, in him, and I want to come back to these, and in him you also, after listening to the message, have been sealed. So the in hymns all the way through here. And you know what? It's exciting because we saw the ultimate passage of in him this morning, if you will. If there is another ultimate passage beyond this passage, it certainly is this morning. And I wish I should have done a thing for this so you could see that, because it is so exciting. These words, by the way, if I write in the bottom of this, we can wash it off, right? Whoever this is, right? Yeah, okay, thank you. You know what? It is exciting because I'll put the words on here like they are, just so you abide with me for a while. We have these words. See, in Greek, and what happens is we have this. And it's interesting because it says in verse 9, it begins with this. And then in verse 15, it ends. The last two words of the whole section is this. Now, it doesn't matter what in the world that means, but this is in and this is him. See, in him, in him. Now, the fun part about this is everything in between in chapters 9, in verses 9 to 15 is all in between that bookend. And the whole issue is that all of this happened in Christ, in him. It's all in him. It's all in him. And so as we look at this and we come to the section, certainly that is another thing that stands out. Everything that is a part of God's plan happens in the person of Jesus Christ, not outside of him. All creation was accomplished in him. Everything happens in him. The third thing, of course, because of this, since everything happens in him, therefore, because of this, verse 6, it is all to the praise of his glory. Verse 6 is to the praise of his glory again, and verse 12 is to the praise of his glory in verse 14. If it is God's plan, not yours or mine, if it's done in and through the person of Jesus Christ, then, of course, you see, in the end, God is the one who gets all the glory. Nobody else does. But let me show you something else this evening that ties this together. That is beautiful for us, I trust, and then we will go back and pick up the pieces. When we started this, it is fascinating because we saw, first of all, let's go back and pick it all up, and then we will show you this. We bless God, right? The very first part of this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we start with blessing to God. But why do we bring this blessing to God? It is because we are blessed. We bless God because we are blessed. And we saw this as we looked at this. We are blessed. We're blessed with spiritual blessings. And then the next thing, we're blessed. And the only difference between the next two lines is the fact that we want to emphasize spiritual blessings the first time and then all spiritual blessings the second time. It is all, and by the way, oh, we got to get rid of that too. You should take that off. Should make a new one of these because it's not this either. It is blessing. It is God has all spiritual blessing is ours, and we have already been blessed with it. We don't have to, you know, it's amazing. It's already ours. Okay, so we've been blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places, not down here. The spiritual blessings are up there. By the way, in the heavenlies, okay. Do you see this in the heavenlies here? I want to show you something. Just let's see if I can do this just for a moment, and I'll come back to this in a moment. It is very fascinating because, let me show you this. Where verse, somebody see the next in the heavenlies somewhere and tell me where in the world it is. For a moment, I think, now I'll get out of order here. We're never going to get back again. Someone see in the heavenlies again where in the world it is down here, in heaven and upon earth. Oh, yes, here we go. Look at this. Let me show you this. This is a fascinating truth. See this here, okay? Let me show you this. See this word right here. In the heavenlies, yes? Are you with me? Okay, now watch this, and this is a for free thing, okay? Watch, this is nice. Go down with me later to this passage. See the things in heaven, things in earth? Where in the world is that? What verse is that in? Verse 10? 10, is it? Okay. Watch this. You see what this is? Okay, just for a while. The other place we had these words, we had the word in. This is the word upon. And you know what? People have a problem with that because you know what happens? This is ahead of time. You see this? What happens is to sum up all things in Christ. See, we're back in Christ again. Ultimately, he wants to sum up everything in Christ. And then he puts this upon the heavens. Now, we expect upon the earth. And so people think, you know what, it must be in the heavens. It can't be upon the heavens. Can't be. So they want to put in the heavens here too. Did you say, what difference does this make? You know, it's rather exciting because you can't find any textual evidence for it being in the heavens. Do you know what? When you sum up everything in Jesus Christ, he's even not only going to be in the heavens, he's going to be upon the heavens. He's going to be over the heavens and over the earth. I mean, it's fascinating. Just one little preposition may not make any difference to you, but you know, I find exciting here because he changes the preposition. He's not going to sum up everything in the heavens. He's going to sum up everything in Christ upon the heavens and upon the earth. He's going to be over heaven, over earth, over everything, huh? Okay, it's all right, but it's just two letters difference, but it's so exciting. It isn't to you? All right, well, it is to me. All right, here we go. Back to where we were again. It is rather interesting. So, and by the way, this is very fascinating because people try to change that because they can't believe that that would happen. All right, here we go. Let's go back here again to where we were. We were here. God, we're blessed God because God's blessed us. Here we go. With all spiritual blessing. Now, we come down here, he's blessed with all spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, how did he manifest that blessing to us? And this is what we saw. This just as is not the cause of the spiritual blessing. This is the way he showed his spiritual blessing to us. The manner in which God manifested all spiritual blessing to us was in the fact that he chose us. Now, it just became that clear this past week to me, so that's why I need to share this with you, because this is the central thought to all of this. Verses 3 to 14, this is it. And God chose you. God chose me. And we've seen this. We're going to go the whole way with this and then come back and pick it up. You know, everything from this point on through verse 14 centered on this statement, God chose you, God chose me. And by the way, this is the way that God blessed us with all spiritual blessing. He did it by choosing us. Well, this is the matter. This is a great truth. It is. He didn't do it because he chose us. He did it by choosing us. The greatest spiritual blessing, you know that God could give to us, the summation of all spiritual blessings, is the fact that he chose us. Chose you, chose me. And the beautiful truth of this, just quickly down through here again, and then I'll come back and show you why this is so crucial. The sphere in which he did it again in Christ. See, that's how it is. It's not, he didn't do it in any other way, he did it in Christ. The time in which he did it before the foundation of the world. And again, I remind you, see, God created a purpose before God ever created the earth. And in that purpose that God created, before he ever created the earth, God, in that purpose, put me in there, put you in there, right? And before the foundation of the world, God chose us. Has nothing to do, and we're going to see. Let's go down quickly. The purpose of that choice, then, God did it. And then the purpose of that choice is why? That we might be holy and blameless. And in fact, we sang that this evening, see? And I love that last song we sang, Holiness, Holiness. It is doing a conference up in Seattle where I first heard that, and somebody brought it back from a camp. And just an exciting truth. The problem is, I think we sing it, and I'm not so sure, just as you said, that we truly understand what we're singing or truly internalize or truly understand the impact of that upon our own lives, okay? But you see, the reason God chose you and chose me is not just so we could go to heaven. God chose us with a purpose that we might be holy and blameless before him. That's why he did it. And if holiness, if this is not the song of our heart, if it is not the prayer and desire of our heart, we have forgotten what the purpose was. The purpose of his choice was not just to get us to heaven. The purpose of his choice is that we might be holy and blameless before him. Then, The manner of this, he did it in love. And in love, he predestined us, okay? And to adoption. And again, we understand this. He did it to adoption through Jesus Christ unto himself. And this adoption, again, the only place is found is this weos, this section here, is the making us, placing us as sons. That's what it is, to place as sons, to place as adopted sons of God. That's the manner. Now, just with me, watch this. Then we saw the basis of God's choice, and this to me is the most monumental thing according to the base, according to the good pleasure of his will. Had nothing to do with your will, had everything to do with his will. See? What a truth. And we just stop with that for a while. Now, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then we see the response of that because of that. See, that's why three times in this passage we hear about to the praise of the glory of his grace. Why do we hear about this? Because it is all to do with him. It is his good pleasure. And we're going to see his good pleasure again in just a few moments here in this passage. Again, his good pleasure. And so it is always his good pleasure being worked out in our life. And this is what causes us then to come back to him and say is to the praise of his glory. Nothing to do with you, nothing to do with me, all to do with him. It's amazing. All to do with him. Now, it's in light of this that I wanted, then one more thing, but I'm going to stop at this point because I want to show you something. Now, the rest of this passage, I want you to see something here. And we can see it if I put up the next one too, I suppose, and then I will show you something. What is very fascinating, now, look at this. And I put this, but I'm going to change it next week for you. We'll make it to something else, okay? After all of these things, we see now the source of the blessing. But I think I'm going to change it because I think it's the result of God's choice. Or the outcome of God's choice. Or what grows out of God's choice, okay? Now what grows out of the choice of God? See, everything in this passage, you just need to understand this. The three truths come back, the will of God in Christ for the praise of his glory. That is one way of seeing this, which is very much the point of the passage. But there's something else that's sort of crucial. As we look at the parts, and that's why we're taking this so slowly and going down through here, is because everything focuses on the choice of God. When you see the fact that God chose you, God chose me, as an evidence or an expression of his spiritual blessing which he gave to us, right? Everything grows out of that. Now, notice in this passage, okay, there are three major in him. See the statement here right at the very beginning? In whom, right? See this? In whom we have redemption. Three things in this passage that come out of God's choice of us, that result from God's choice of us, that are the outcomes of God's choice of us. Because God chose us, notice, and they're all introduced by these in him statements. Look, if you will, in verse 7. In him we have redemption, and we're going to look at this in a moment. We have redemption through his blood. So the very first in him that is an outcome of God's sovereign choice of me is that I have redemption. I'm going to talk about this in a moment because everything else that follows in these verses that follow have to do with this redemption that God has provided for me. Notice the next in him, okay? Down in verse 10, the last two words, in him, and then going to verse 11, in him also we've obtained an inheritance. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him, because he healed it. So first of all, in him we have redemption, right? That's the first outcome of this divine choice of God. The second thing is we have an inheritance. That's in verse 11. Notice the next in him down in verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, again with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, the outcome of our being chosen by God, the things that follow the choice of God, based upon God's choice, it all starts with God's creation choice of you and of me before the foundation of the world. On the basis of that, as a result of that, on the basis of God's choice of me, I have redemption, number one, I have inheritance, number two, and I'm sealed by the Spirit, number three. All of those things, outcomes, results, subsequent things that come from the choice of God on my life. So let's look at the first of those. And just walk with me down through this, because I want to start with this one, in whom we have redemption. It is the first outcome in this passage, or if you will, the first subsequent action that comes after the choice, the divine choice that God has made of us before the foundation of the world, in whom we have redemption. And as you look at this, there are several things that come out. First of all, it is redemption. The first result of God's choice is redemption. And notice, if you will, this whole, like I say, this whole passage is an exposition upon God's choice based on election in eternity past. And the three spiritual blessings that came out of Christ, came in Christ subsequent to that choice. And there are two things, by the way, that are true here. First of all, as a reminder of how these blessings came. They came by virtue of my relationship to Jesus Christ, number one. Secondly, they let the reader know when a new spiritual blessing. What is the spiritual blessing God has given to me? Well, the one spiritual blessing in here is the choice of God. Certainly, and the subsequent one is the fact that I have redemption. I have been redeemed. You know what's interesting also? When you look at this redemption, notice something, the present reality of that redemption. Now see this right here? In whom we have. Now just for a moment, because I'm going to tell you something about this right here. We have. It is a present tense. Let me talk to you about Greek for a while, okay? Present tense is continuous action. It is not that we in the present time have it. It has nothing to do with present time, really. It has to do with kind of action. We are continuously having redemption. Now, you know, it's interesting, just if you think with me for a while. This passage talks about the present reality of redemption. Okay? Now, just go down with me to chapter 1 and verse 14. Look at what he says in verse 14. Who has given us as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, let me ask you, you know, it's the same word, but you know what? There's something different about verse 14. Verse 14 is not talking about the present reality of redemption. It's talking about what? The future. Okay? Now, what's interesting, too, as you look at this, because, first of all, here is talking about the present, there is talking about the future. And it's interesting because, as you look at these, but also something, it is fascinating because there also is the reference about the fact that we were redeemed to past things. So we have, in the New Testament, a past statement of redemption. We were redeemed. We have this statement, which is a present sense of redemption. We have the future coming of redemption, right? It is interesting, all of those are true. But in this passage right now, he says, in whom I am presently having redemption. I have it. It is a present possession that is mine. And so he starts out with that and he says, I have this redemption. It is presently mine. Then notice the nature of this redemption because, and by the way, it is the word comes from the verb to buy something back, and it has to do with a ransom. And suggests a price that is paid, but it doesn't always have to do that, but you know there's a price paid here because of the statement it makes. Notice this, we have redemption, notice, through the blood of him. Therefore, in this context, we know there's a price paid, and this is talking about the payment of a price because the price is paid here. I you know the passage that I keep going back to because I don't comprehend it, but I keep quoting it until it becomes more real to my own soul. Peter says, for we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. There's redemption, right? But through that, and then it's no article in front of it, so it emphasizes quality, but through that which is by quality, precious blood. Not through the precious blood. It's not always talking about it. Through that which is by quality, precious blood. As a lamb, not like a lamb, as a lamb. He was a lamb. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. I don't comprehend the quality, precious blood. Now, only he, I think, truly understands that in the Father. But I understand something. It was a costly price. It was the quality, by quality, precious blood. That, it is a by quality, precious blood redemption. Now, it's fascinating as you do this because when you think of this through his blood, the Jewish concept of this, and I find it interesting because I know Dr. MacArthur got into some fun over this one. Because it is not the fluid that's the issue here, okay? It just, you know, I know I love the songs. There are a lot of songs we sing. Oh, there's one I love. I used to love to lead it. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Ransomed from sin, a new life begun. And then the chorus. Saved. Glory, I'm saved. Now, it is true. And in these nice things, there's power in the blood. We sang yesterday at the wedding, right? These are great songs. And there's nothing wrong with them, understand? It isn't the fluid that saves. Do you understand that, see? It's the death, okay, that comes because, okay, the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. In other words, without death, okay? And so therefore, to the Jewish mind, it wasn't the fluid itself. It was the killing of an animal. And in this case, it is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it, you know, people made a big issue and they thought, you know what, he was meaning the blood. That's not the issue. You understand. The point of it is it's the death of the sacrifice and it's through the death of Christ, through his death on Calvary's cross, and again, through, as Peter says, that which is by quality precious blood. And so we see in this case, first of all, it's a present reality. We see it's a costly reality because it's through the blood of him, through the blood of Christ. Now notice, if you will, as we look at this, not only that, notice the benefit of this redemption. I have the forgiveness of trespasses. You know, it is interesting because this morning we saw forgiveness, but it was a different term. It was a term that came from the word grace. God graced us. God forgave us. And it was there in that passage, which is related to this one, is the sense that it was God's grace that freely forgave us of these things. Now, notice the term that is used up there because it isn't our sins, okay? It isn't God forgave us our sins. And again, I would suggest to you that God did forgive us our sins. But that's not what you find here. He forgave us our trespasses. And as you look at this word, it has to do with it is that idea of not, you know, reaching the mark and meeting up to it and so forth like that. It is not the sinful life that he's talking about. It's the individual acts of sin, if you will. And God, through his blood, forgave me these things. And so therefore, as we look at this, it is a great thing, even the forgiveness of our trespasses, the forgiveness of these. And then notice something else here, just quickly here. According to the riches of the grace of him, which he abounded upon us. God does not give to us according to our need. And it's a beautiful, my God shall supply all your need, what? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Here, when we look at this, you see, we find the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of the grace of him. And so even it's interesting because in Colossians, he talks about God graced us from our sins. In other words, God forgave us freely. In this passage, is God forgave us our sins, but he did it again as an evidence of the riches of his grace. God does everything on the basis of the riches of his inheritance, the riches of his grace. It's all measured by his sufficiency, not by our need. That's an amazing truth because, you see, when I ask of God, God doesn't measure what he gives to me by my need, okay, or if you will, my level of measurement, but by his level of measurement. And therefore, you see, God doesn't just give me enough to get me by. He never does that. This is why it's amazing. We are so, I thought this morning as I responded to myself to this message is, we live such anemic lives for all that God has so graciously given to us. God isn't, you know, I think of that passage in Zechariah chapter 4, where in fact, it says there are seven pipes, the seven lamps, which talks about the abundant flow of the Spirit of God into a life. God doesn't dribble his Spirit into your life and mine. We have more of the Holy Spirit than any of us will ever be able to do anything with. Do you understand that? You know this side, God, give me more of your Spirit. God can't have me tell you, well, I don't know about that. That's his business, but I don't think so. I don't think God can give you any more of his Spirit than God's given you. You've got his Spirit overflowing. You're maybe stopping the flow, but I tell you, it's coming, all right? And he is there. It is not more of his Spirit I need. It's more of me he needs, is it not, right? And you see, the measurement of God's provision is according to his riches, the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, the riches of his inheritance. All of these things are the riches of God, and out of his riches he pours out upon us. Only, by the way, when you understand that, and I understand that, when we pray prayers like Paul prays in Ephesians 3, which is that mind-boggling prayer to me when he says, I pray that you might be filled up with all the fullness of God. You see? It is because we pray according to our needs instead of according to his riches that we pray the kind of prayers we pray. I'm satisfied to say, God, just bless him. Okay? God, just comfort her. No. God, fill them with the fullness of yourself. That's a great prayer, you know that? And it goes beyond the sense of my need. And see, so many times we come to God in prayer. See, it's going to transform our prayer life. We're going to see this throughout this passage. After we leave chapter verse 14 and go into verse 15 following, go into his prayer life. His prayer life is way out there somewhere. And the reason it is because his concept of how God provides is way out there somewhere. And what we do in our coming to God in prayer is we ask God for things according to our need instead of according to his riches. God is forgiving me according to the riches of his grace in Christ. That's good stuff. And you see, what we're going to come back to next time, in all wisdom and insight, and we'll come back to that, because again, those are the same combination of terms people have asked. How in the world can the, what in the world is the distinction there? And I got to tell you, it's back to the same truth. Wisdom is the same word, Sophia, we've seen in Colossians. It is that ability to understand the principles from God's word. The next word is the ability to take those principles and apply them to life. And did it not become exciting this morning to see the reality of that? The truth is stated that God is Lord, right? He is Lord. Yes, Christ is Lord of creation, Lord of the church, Lord of my life. Yes, chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, verse 6, now he says, all right, now, this is the principle. If, in fact, he is Lord, and you understand that biblical truth, right? Understand God, who God is. Then what you understand is a biblical principle. If in fact he is Lord, then I must walk in a way that acknowledges his Lordship. Yes? Now, how do I figure out how this applies to my daily experiences? Let me illustrate for you, see. And that's the beauty of these two terms. And by the way, you see, when God chooses me, he chooses me on the basis of his what? His will, his good pleasure. Yes? When God makes known his will and wisdom and insight to me, he does it, notice. He makes it known to us, notice, the mystery of the will of him according to his good pleasure. You see, whether it be his choice of me or whether it be his revelation of his will to me, he does it all according to his good pleasure. Not according to my pleasure, according to his pleasure. And he does, it's amazing. We'll come back to it next time. Measured by his riches. Measured, if you will, in this context, by his good pleasure. Measured by his will. Not my need. Not my will, but his riches and his will. We come back. But I encourage you, do with me, go keep going through this passage. Try to fit this together in your own mind and thinking as we go step by step and just somehow internalize this, because every single word, I gotta tell you, you see that in here. Every single word in this section seems to be pregnant with meaning. You can take every single word, and there's so much truth in it that is so releasing to us, okay? So by God's grace, we'll keep walking slowly through Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 and through the rest of the book. We may, the rapture may not come till we're done, but we'll see. But we're going to go that way, see? Exciting though, but you know what I do each week, and this is what I do as I prepare, and it's why I praise God for what He does, because it's He who does it. And you sense it in what happened. What's exciting for me even with this morning is that what I keep going through passages and say, God, what are you saying by this? When you connect these truths together, what does it say to my soul? And I would ask you to do the same, because we'll just try to put the pieces out there and then you process this and say, God, what are you saying to me? And what does this do for me? But listen to me carefully. All of the blessing that comes out of this passage is the spiritual blessing He's already given to us in Christ. All of it is ours. It's initiated and manifested by His pre-temporal choice of each one of us. And following that choice of God and resulting from that choice of God is the fact that I have redemption, which is manifested in the forgiveness of my sins, that I have an inheritance, and that I am sealed by the Spirit. All of those things are the result of His pretemporal choice of my life. All right. We go into a time just to find prayer requests. How do we best pray for you? In closing minutes here as we leave from here, any special requests you have that we should be praying for, I ask you to pray for Larry as he finishes up ministry in Prague, and then as he comes back here. So pray for him as he ministers this week, and then as he travels back on Thursday to leave again on Friday. Please be in prayer for Jennifer, too, as they prepare to go back to Wisconsin. Not so much praying for safety, because that God will take care of His own way. But I do pray certainly that God will use them mightily and open doors of opportunity for them, whether in Prague or on the airplane or in Wisconsin with family. I tell you, the only reason for going to Wisconsin this time of year has to be evangelism. I'm just kidding. But anyhow, pray for them as they go to Wisconsin to be with her family. Only one other member of the family, believer, and all the family will be together. They've paid for them to come back there. And just pray that God will, again, be gracious in working in their hearts, which leads all of us then to pray for loved ones that we, again, are praying for on a continuous basis. Understand, as we saw this morning, only Jesus Christ can do it. You can't do it, I can't do it, only He can do it. And that's why we need so much to be praying for each other. How do we pray for you? Anything special that anybody has before we close in prayer this evening? Pressing needs for which we should be praying. Yes, I'm there.
That brings it to mind a cousin of mine, speaking of family, she has accepted the Lord. She's been rebellious and already had a strained relationship with her parents. And now that she's come to Christ, her parents have totally rejected her. And she's now living with the youth pastor and his family of the church that she goes to. So they gave her a gas card and said, go, we don't want you here anymore. And that was like the final straw to them, because they're really staunch Catholic family. So if you could pray for Becky, she's 17 and she has one more year of high school to go. So she's having some heavy duty persecution in her life.
That's Becky, right?
Becky.
Okay. Thank you for letting us be a part of that. Anybody else? Prayer requests that you have. Now, by the way, let me go to this. So the family is unsaved, right?
Yeah. My mom's side of the family is all really strong Catholics. It's okay. Like, that's it. You're okay. Catholic or you're nothing.
All right, gotcha. Okay. Anybody else as we conclude right now? Yes.
I would appreciate prayer this week. I'm getting ready to go to my in-law's home, and there are only one brother is a believer, but everyone else is non-believer. So just that the Lord would use us in the testimony of my children in that home. Everyone will be there, and we're going to be there for quite some time. So just that the Lord will just be able to use us while we're there.
Okay. Susan and the kids, as they go down to be with in-laws. No, I'd rather family, that's right, unlike this in-law level. But I'll pray for you as you go. And you will be down there next week and a half, right?
Yeah,
or two,
maybe
something like that.
Almost
yeah.
2 weeks.
By the way, praise this last week, just praise. Because of all the mess they did on the flight coming out here, they've been... They are helping pay most of the flight for her husband to come out here and be here for the last week with her and fly back with her. So that is a blessing. So by the way, if you're here the last Sunday of this month, we're going to dedicate the two twins. That's exciting too. That's a fun thing for a grandfather to do. All right. What? Oh, I had fun going to see the jury tomorrow and seeing whether I get to sit with them or have to get to go sit with somebody else. But anyhow, yes, what God's will is, may it be done. And may we have grace in accepting whatever that may be. But yes, I am there at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning and hoping they will have some kind of a kindness of heart or something. But anyhow, whatever. I believe in such things. It's just the timing of it. But that's all right. Whatever God's will be done, and it will be exciting. But, yes. Yeah. By the way, Lila, you can tell me how to get there before we leave here this evening. Oh, that's right. So somebody show me how to tell me how to get to Burbank. Oh, you'll tell me that. Okay. All right, let's stand and conclude with a word of prayer. Again, our Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege of being here. And Father, we can't even begin to comprehend that all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ in bodily form. And that in him, we have been made full. And our Father, this releases us from our fears. It releases us from our bondage to sin. It releases us from the guilt and penalty we feel. It releases us, our Father, from any kind of sense that we cannot stand victorious over all of the foes that we face in this coming week. We thank you. Thank you that we have all of this because before the foundation of the world, you chose us. And out of this choice comes this redemption, this forgiveness of sins. Out of this choice comes this inheritance that is ours. Out of this choice comes the sealing by the Spirit unto that day of redemption. We praise you. Our Father causes us to abound in thanksgiving to you for all that you have done for us, the spiritual blessing that is ours. And our Father, it's in light of this that we pray for those who have not experienced the spiritual blessing, who don't understand what it means, who don't understand the significance in their own lives. I think of family members of many of us represented here, and just pray. I pray especially today for Becky's family. I ask, loving Father, for her at this time, for your special grace in her life and for your work in her family's life. Father, only you can make the difference, so therefore we come to you. Only you. Only you. Father, for Susan, as she goes down to San Diego to be with family, we ask, Lord, again for the time there. Pray for a consistent witness of life and lip on her part and the part of the family as they're together there. And then, our Father, I pray for your work of grace in the life of the family to draw them to yourself. And we praise you that you can, and we trust you that you will. But we commit them to you. And our Father, even as we think of that, it just causes us to rejoice that out of a family like that, you brought Tim to yourself, out of a family like Becky's, and you brought her to yourself. And it just again gives us that sense of confidence that we can keep on asking you in behalf of those who are lost. We do love you, not as much as we should, but we do. We do want to keep on increasing in the knowledge of you and of your will so that we might walk in a way that's pleasing to you. And this week we ask, loving Father, that we will rest in your sufficiency for everything we face in our lives, and we'll praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Lord bless.